And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. At such a time as you think not, the Son of Man appears. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, suddenly there was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. In Hezekiah's time, revival came, and it says that the thing was done suddenly. He who shall come will come and will not tarry. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Say to them who are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God shall come with vengeance, even recompense. He will come and save you. And the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. The desert and the solitary place shall rejoice. Lord's coming. Even though things still are dry and difficult, and even less anointing than there was 20 years ago in the charismatic movement, and though there have been long battles, and we still have not seen breakthroughs in certain things yet, and even though many of our churches are not bursting at the seams, although the fig tree shall not blossom, labor of the olive shall fail, and this thing is going wrong and that thing is going wrong, yet I shall rejoice in joy in the God of my salvation. Behold, our God shall come, and he will not tarry. God is not a man that he should lie. He is not a son of man who should repent. Has he said, and shall he not do it? Has he not spoken, and shall he not make it good? We are in a time of test, and we still are. In Job 7, verse 17 and 18, the reason we are born is that we are being tested regarding eternal issues. There has been a long pause between the last wave that has receded so far back, but we are due for another one. And he will make all things beautiful in his time. In Job 7, verse 17, what is man that thou shouldest magnify him, and that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him, and that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment? Born to be tested. It is a difficult time right now. I have heard that there are 1,500 pastors every month who leave their churches discouraged that there is no longer any response from the congregations. Things are dry. Things are difficult. People today want fun and excitement. They want entertainment. Concerts, CDs, music, T-shirts, trinkets, nothings. But truth and knowing God and knowing his ways, there is a dearth This is where we're all being tried and tested. Something good is about to happen. Let's turn to several verses. So many want their rewards right now. Time is a big problem for the human heart. The prodigal son, I want my inheritance now. They have their reward, the praise of man and different things. I want it now. Lord, I'm waiting for your time. And I'm not giving you any deadlines either. I'm not giving you ultimatums. I'm come to do thy will, O God. That's true Christianity. That's the spirit of the Son of God. And he's looking for a bride who has that kind of a heart. In Isaiah 32, verse 13, upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars. And the church today is full of the works of the flesh. And we find in the next verse that there is a general forsaking of God's house, because the palaces shall be forsaken. And things are getting darker and they're getting drier until verse 15, until the Spirit be poured out upon us from on high and the wilderness be a fruitful field and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. So we are to be encouraged. It is hard having breakthroughs right now. We struggle. We pray. We sought and we still haven't found, but we will. Time is the test of the greatness of character. Here is a beautiful verse in Psalm 68, verse 9. You did send a plentiful rain to confirm your inheritance when it was weary. I want to go through a few of these verses that we've already mentioned, Isaiah 35. And verse 3, strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. These are discouraged people. Say to them who are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not, behold, your God will come. With vengeance, even God with a recompense, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. This is a song we sung so often in the charismatic movement in the mid-1970s. We need another wave now that's heavier. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. Verse 1, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. Behold, our God shall come. I want to go through these verses again. Suddenly, I feel like the Lord has something up his sleeve. In Indonesian, they'd say there's a shrimp behind the rock. We've waited, but I tell you, it's going to be worth it. We are going to be stunned and shocked at what God is going to do in this country and around the world. When he does move, and when it is fully his time, he will move suddenly. Pentecost, Acts 2:1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, suddenly there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind. Malachi 3:1, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Matthew 24:44, at the most unlikely time, in a moment that you think not, the Son of Man is going to appear and visit us. Not only the second coming, but even intrude into our own personal lives and in our fellowship at a moment that you think not. That's the nature of God. He likes surprises. He has shrimps behind the rock. Hebrews 10:37. He that shall come, and will not tarry. 2 Chronicles 29:36. The thing was done suddenly under Hezekiah's revival. A nation shall be born in a day. Ezekiel 12:22. I'd like for us to turn there, please. Though the vision has tarried, we are to wait for it because it shall surely come. According to the words of Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3, Ezekiel 12 and verse 22, Son of man, what is the proverb that you have heard in the land of Israel saying, the days are prolonged and every vision fails? Oh, we've heard this for years. Yes, yes, the Lord is coming and he's going to move. We've heard this. Therefore, tell them, thus says the Lord God, I will make this proverb to cease. And they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel, but say to them, the days are at hand and the effect of every vision. Verse 25, for I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass, and it shall be no more prolonged, for in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and perform it, says the Lord God. He's coming. He's coming. We must not make the mistake of giving God deadlines. Lord, if I perish, I perish. I have come to do thy will. No ultimatums. Lord, I have waited 15 years for this and nothing has happened and I'm giving you one more year. No, 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 no. Lord, however long it takes, and your ways are higher than my ways, I have come for one thing, and that is to do thy will, O God. So I want to encourage all of us to hold steady. Things may be sooner than we think. The tendency, when things are difficult, and especially when it's a long time, is to leave our post and to run. Israel, surrounded by gloom, during Sennacherib's invasion thought, we will find greener pasture, we will find security if we all flee to Egypt. It's interesting in the world today, and even in the church, something is happening in the secular world that should be a message to the church. People today are investing in things that look so good, and they're ready to collapse. And when things are difficult in my circumstances, the tendency is to look for greener pastures and run to some church that looks like it's more thriving and has more life and excitement and fun, only to realize that that is a place that is doomed for disaster, built upon the sand. Let's turn for a moment to Genesis 13, verse 10, because Lot is so indicative of the carnal Christian, the Christian that is not committed. Somehow Lot made it in spite of his carnality by the skin of his teeth. Lot came to a juncture in his life where he had to make a decision where he was going to dwell. Usually Christians don't ask God where they want, where God wants them to dwell, but they look at the economy on a job or whatever, and these things are certainly things you have to take into effect. But Lord, where do you want me? Because often things are not as they appear to be. These big industries who have inflated their assets to appear to be a huge, thriving, prosperous organization to draw even more people in, and then they all collapse and they lose everything. All their investment is lost. But that's true in the spiritual realm too. Genesis 13, verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes. It looked good. And beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Oh, that is such a pleasant place. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, even as you come unto Zoar. So without praying, without taking counsel, it looked good, it felt good, it looked pleasant. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, but Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. And that was a place that was ready and ripe for judgment. But it looked so good. There he goes. He goes running to the thing that looked good, and it was ready to be judged. In fact, he went into captivity and lost everything. Later was rescued by Uncle Abraham. Israel was always doing this. This is so prone in the human heart to go to the things that look good. Isaiah, again, please. The time of Sennacherib's invasion. Chapter 30. Verse 1, woe to the rebellious children. There is such rebellion in God's people, and so many of them. And they wonder, why are my children rebellious when what they've heard in their own house is that no good pastor? It's so important how we talk at home, because we are planting seeds and we are going to reap from the things that we say. Barnabas violated Isaiah 52, verse 12. Anyway, let me finish Isaiah 30. Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. And they go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to the strength and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. Verse 7, for the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to just sit still. Looking for security, for greener pastures, for safety. Running to something that looks safe and prosperous, and they find disaster there. We have to hold steady. Hasty moves. I want to speak against hasty moves because I guess in my years in the ministry, I've seen many people leave a place in the wrong spirit. You ever see that? Isaiah 52, verse 12. And I want you to think of Barnabas when we read this verse, because Barnabas was leaving what God had set him in out of anger, out of haste. He was passionate. His emotions were out of order. He wasn't thinking objectively. And he got ahead of God, and God wasn't able to go before him. Look at this verse. For you shall not go out with haste, nor by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. But with Barnabas, he was angry. He was upset. He had bad feelings. He was all stirred up and passionate, left. God had not gone before him. He was going ahead of God. In other words, he was directing himself from this point on. And he fades from the narrative in Acts. And he was a good man, too. It's a warning that we are not to leave a place until God is finished with us. Or we can really, really miss the Lord in our lives. I want to encourage all of us to hold steady when things are difficult, or we can lose everything. Why aren't things bursting at the seams yet? The greater the call on your life, the more extraordinary the promises God has given you, the more extraordinary your tests are going to be and your time delays. Did you hear it? If you have extraordinary promises from God, and God has a marvelous plan and purpose for your life, you will know great times of purging and delay and trouble. That's the reason why I think Zion hasn't come forth yet. In a sense, Zion Fellowship is very, very much like the life of Joseph. Joseph was called to feed nations. He was called to give answers to nations in time of trouble. God has raised up this fellowship for a time of national crisis and worldwide crisis. And the conditions in the world have to be ripe before God unleashes everything. Certainly we're in motion and we're getting ready for it. But there is a reason why things have not broken yet for us. Maybe the world isn't ready to hear what we have to say yet. When you have a full stomach, you don't listen to Joseph. But when you're starving and this man has food, you're ready to listen. Amen? Maybe the conditions in the world aren't quite right, but I think they're getting there. When worldwide crisis, when people are in disarray and don't know what to do or where they're going, it may be then that they're ready to listen. Amen? The stakes are very high here. I can remember in a September conference a number of years ago, a prophecy that went like this. Consider your vows before you make them. The stakes are very high, and I am coming for your words. And I am going to temper you as I temper steel. In other words, it was going to be very intense. So that when I use you as a sword to cut off wickedness in the land, you will not break. This is why God is taking his time. Even Egypt acknowledged that it was God, what Joseph was doing. Even the world recognized that this man had divine answers from the Most High. Genesis 41, verse 56. Genesis 41, verse 56, and famine was over all the face of the earth. But even more so in our days, I believe there is a spiritual famine coming where people are famished for having answers for impossible situations. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. In all countries. That's our vision. Lord, we are to teach the excellency of the knowledge of Christ our Lord, the excellency of the seed of the word, and plant that in every country to produce the excellency of kings and priests. That's our vision. Amen. All countries came into Egypt to Joseph to buy corn because that the famine was so sore in all the lands. I believe there is a dearth coming in the earth, not of food only, but of real answers. The Lord is going to create circumstances in the world where the church will be the only ones who have the real answer. The Lord is going to exalt his house among the mountains, and all nations shall flow unto it, saying, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of our God. He will teach us his ways and show us his paths. We want to know your God. Meanwhile, before all of this happens, we are still in the test. And I want to talk just a few minutes on the work of the adversary to talk people out of their inheritance. Whenever I see people leaving a vision, leaving a fellowship, leaving a church, I wonder who they have been listening to. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you or cast a spell over you? I've seen people have total personality changes. You don't even know who they are. Who have you been listening to? You did run well. Who did hinder you? I'm amazed that you are so soon removed. Today, there's a gospel preached that's another Jesus that I don't know. And it's another spirit, and it's another gospel. Let's look at that. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. A Jesus that wants to give you everything you want, and tell you that he loves you unconditionally no matter what you do. I don't know that Jesus. That's some other Jesus that's been created in people's minds, and it's another spirit, and it's another gospel. I don't know anything about it. The Jesus I know tells me that there's a race to run, and that he who endures to the end shall be saved. Second Corinthians. You see, Paul had that constant idea that we are in a race. You did run well. Who did hinder you? Who have you been listening to? And he said, maybe I've run in vain. My course here with you is what he said. Because these Judaizers had such a spirit about them, they were so persuasive, that they were able to talk the Galatians out of their inheritance and to turn around and hate their spiritual father and no longer love him and receive another message. It was incredible, the spell that they had cast over these people. And it's because of something they were listening to. I always can tell, this is my way of judging whether a person is wise-hearted. I always watch who they listen to. You listen to a fool and you will be one yourself. If you have a heart that's open to those who are wise, you will be wise. But I've seen over and over again people talked right out of their inheritance. And this is exactly what happened in the Galatian church. And actually in every one of these churches, there is a warning about listening to something else. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear, and now here is the first human being on the face of the earth that was talked out of her inheritance, and then she helped her husband out of his inheritance too. That's a good helpmate. She helped him right out of his inheritance. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. His smooth, persuasive talk convinced her that what God had said was not right, and she went on another path. She was talked right out of her inheritance. For if he that comes preaches, now I want you to see three things in this passage: another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. For if he that comes preaching another Jesus, whom we have not preached, and there is a Jesus preached today that I don't know. I just don't know who he is. He'll give you everything you want. He paid it all. And he loves you no matter what you do. There's no race to run. All you have to do is accept Jesus, and the race has already been won. No, not quite. I don't know that Jesus. I just don't know him. That's another spirit. It's another gospel. Whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit. Another teaching, you know, is another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel. Talked right out of their inheritance. 1 Timothy 1:15. Actually, I would like to, before I go to that, First Thessalonians chapter 3. If by any means the tempter have tempted you, but this is by some means. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means, and it's usually through people, by the way, the tempter has tempted you and our labor be in vain. any means, some means, whatever, it's usually through people. And when you consider 1 John 4:1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, because there are many voices in the world, for there are many false prophets gone into the world. Where do these spirits come from? How do they work? They work through people. Let's look at that little verse, 1 John 4:1. Yes, they can be operating independent of any human vessel, but generally they work through people. When people are ready to leave a fellowship, a church, my question is, and just who have you been talking to lately? First John 4:1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Well, where are they? And then he's going to tell us where they are. They're in people. Whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world. That's where these spirits are. They're in people. Who are you listening to? Are you going to allow someone to talk you out of your inheritance, like the Galatians? 1 Timothy 1:15. You see, we have the promises. We are waiting. We are waiting a long time. We have our struggles, our difficulties. It's dry, and we're being tested. Meanwhile, the tempter is coming around, usually through people, and trying to lure us away from what God has for us. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Sorry, 2:15. Chapter 2 Timothy. I still have some sanity here. 2 Timothy 1:15. This thou knowest, that all they who are in Asia, and Ephesus was the capital, where he had spent so much time, where all of Asia heard the word because of his ministry in Asia. This thou knowest, that all they who are in Asia be turned away from me. Who have they been listening to? And then it mentions two particular men who are the ringleaders of this. Usually it's not one man, it's usually at least two or more to strengthen each other. It's just, remember, it's the beast and the false prophet who work together. But here you find a whole region, just like the Galatian churches. Here you find the whole region of Asia who are turned away from Paul and his teaching because they've been listening to the wrong people and they've been talked out of their inheritance. I don't want to be one of those. Amen? We're being tested. Are you going to be talked out of your inheritance by people whose hearts are not right? We could go on and on. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon people. Fornication, adultery, and these different things. Don't let anyone deceive you with vain words, saying, oh, well, God's blood covers, it's all right, you can continue doing these things. No. What do you think of Colossians 2:18? Beware that no man beguile you of your reward. Romans 16. Verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. That's kind of graphic. It means their own appetites. Just something for self. They're not serving the Lord, they're serving their own appetites, just like Esau. They have their own ulterior motives for self. And by good words, persuasive, and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. I tell you, I can tell whether a person has wisdom or not. I watch who they listen to. Because if they're wise-hearted, they will listen to the wise. And if they are not, they will listen to people who are evil and no good and have nothing to say. Even if they're persuasive and they have a charisma that goes over well, they don't have wisdom if they listen to that. That's why I like dear little Esther. She knew to close her ears to everyone else and listen to Uncle Mordecai, who had the right thing to say to her. Amen. That's the person who has wisdom. They know who to close their ears to and who to listen to. They have wisdom. They have a wise heart. Even when you tell people wisdom, they have no appreciation for it. They don't recognize it as wisdom. They have no place in their heart for wisdom. Do you know who wisdom is? It's Christ. There's so little love for Christ. Jesus said, I am the truth. There is so little love for truth. There is so little love for Christ. So little love for the Word. He is the Word, and there's so little love for Him. Fun, games, entertainment, excitement. No love for Him. This is something I believe the Lord wants to do for us in the last days. To see with God's eyesight. I tell you that when God speaks, all debates stop. All groping, all guessing, all analyzing. I woke up one morning with a very peculiar verse in Revelation 21. I'm not going to turn to it. But this present earth and heaven are going to pass away. Isn't that true? But the way it passes away is very interesting to me, because I woke up one morning and it says that the old heaven and old earth were fled away from the face of God. God didn't even say one word. He just looked at it with a certain look in His eyes. And you know what that word says? That they, well, we'll turn to it, Revelation 21. That they fled. They were fled away. That's where the same word that's used, flee fornication. Run from it. Can you imagine, without one God even saying one word, just one look from His eyes at this present creation, and it runs from Him and disappears? I don't want to get it on the wrong side of Him. Revelation. Chapter 20 and 11. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Same word for flee, fornication. Run! It just ran in terror without the Lord saying a word. Just one look. Just one look. So I want to talk about Him who is perfect in knowledge. Just to close today. Job chapter 36. Sometimes you look at these O.J. Simpson cases and these other trials, and there's thousands and thousands and thousands of pages and reasonings, and all the Lord would have to do is walk in there and say, you're guilty, that's it. And everyone would melt. Just one word from the Lord when He sees it, because He's perfect in knowledge. We have opinions, we have debates, we guess, we analyze, we grope. But when God speaks, that's it. And I believe more and more as the word of knowledge and the spirit of counsel and the spirit of the Lord comes upon us, he wants to speak so that we see things as they are. And that's it. There's nothing more to say. In Job chapter 36, verse 2, he has got the mantle of counsel upon him, and he is seeing things perfectly in God's light. And there is nothing more to say when God speaks like that. In verse 2, suffer me a little, and I will show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. Verse 4, for truly my word shall not be false, he that is perfect in knowledge is with thee. And he's referring to the anointing that was upon his life, speaking on behalf of God, the wonderful counselor. His mantle was upon Elihu, he who is perfect in knowledge. And I'll tell you that all the other friends who were analyzing and theorizing, all we needed was one man that had the right word, and that cut through everything. He who is perfect in knowledge. Well, how do we come to that place? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6. In thy light, O Lord, we shall see light. Isaiah 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I tell you that often something has to die in us before we see the Lord. Is there something in your life or in my life that has to die first before we have a fresh revelation? Back in 1981, when my grandfather passed away, the Lord gave me this verse. In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord. And I was wondering what the Lord was trying to say to me. And then I moved to another church, and some outside speaker came and quoted this verse and said these very words: in order to see the Lord, something has to die. Same thing the Lord had thundered in my own heart. But when Isaiah saw the Lord, in the light of the Lord, he had a revelation of himself. And this is where so many people's bondages are and problems are. They cannot see really what their real needs are. They're not convinced of them. And they're confused, and they argue, and they fight. And they have such confusion and conflict in them. But when they have a meeting with the Lord and they can see what God sees, they're freed. Here was a man who had a mouth that was used as a prophet to minister to the people. But today the Lord is turning the light up a little brighter in our lives. And suddenly we are having new discoveries that as much as we've gone on with God, there are still areas of darkness where we have some shocks when the Lord turns on the light. And so here in the light of the Lord, this godly prophet sees the Lord, and he sees himself. And that's what we need, and that's what heals us. When we can see what God sees in us, and we're convinced, the bondage will be broken, and we will be freed. It was the same in Job's life. Something had to die in that man. When he saw the Lord, he saw that his lips also were unclean, which, by the way, which is the area where most of our sinning is in our lips and our attitudes. So many people want to help others and counsel them, and they're a mess themselves. Did you hear it?
Yes, sir.
I'm always afraid of people who are eager to counsel, because usually the same thing they're trying to help their clients with, is in them and worse. And if you and I are going to help anybody, we need to get into the light of the Lord and see what we're made out of and get straightened up. And then we'll see clearly to help our brother with the mote that's in his eye. Amen? He who is perfect in knowledge is with thee. Hallelujah. And that's what we want. We want the Lord to judge us. Paul wanted the Lord to judge him. He said, I don't know anything against myself, but he who judges me in the Lord. And let's also look at this beautiful verse in 1 Corinthians. Are you interested in seeing things in God's light? Are you interested? I am. I am too. And that means we need to have his all-redeeming gaze get into our life, and we can see what he sees, and then we will be healed. We have a lot of torments. We have a lot of bondages and a lot of problems, and the main reason is that we cannot see what our real need is. We're groping. Diagnosis is hard in the natural, isn't it? Everyone is so different. Even in the physical realm, when people have physical problems, their problem could be a blend of different factors. It could be two or three things at the same time, and everyone is so uniquely different. And in the spiritual realm, we haven't got a perfect answer unless the word of knowledge or God clearly says something that divides soul and spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Our knowledge is so imperfect of people and situations. It's so imperfect, but God is perfect. But when that which is perfect is come, and that's the Lord himself, then that which is in part shall be done away. And Paul wanted to know himself even as God knew him. We don't know ourselves. All right, I want to just try to conclude here with this thought of perfect in knowledge. In Matthew 5:8, it says, this is an alternate rendering, the pure in heart, not only do they see God, but they see as he sees. When we have pure motives, we can read other situations clearly. And if our motives are not right, we have a clouded idea of situations. We just cannot discern properly. It's the pure in heart who see as God sees. Turn from iniquity and you will understand truth. As Daniel said in Daniel 9, verse 13. Well, I want to look briefly now and what I think is going to be the salvation of America. When Israel, God's nation, was in trouble, God used religious leaders to instruct the military to deliver them. And I think the only hope for America is the church. And I'd like to use this illustration from 2 Kings chapter 6. Here is a beautiful example of he who is perfect in knowledge is with us. Israel was at war with Syria, and the generals kept plotting certain attacks at certain places and at certain times. And there was a prophet named Elisha who was hearing everything they were saying miles away in their bedroom. Everything they were whispering. And he'd constantly go over to the king in Israel and to the generals and say, listen, tomorrow at such and such a time, they're going to be right here. This is their plan. This is their... And constantly Syria was so frustrated because the spiritual leaders were instructing the political leaders and the military leaders how to find deliverance. Let's read a couple verses. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. Now, I know God is going to deliver America when she gets straight, but God uses people to do it. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent, this is Elisha, sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that you pass not such a place, for there the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place, and the king of Israel went sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice, but many times. And this was so frustrating to the enemy. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is the traitor, and who is for the king of Israel? He was so upset. One of us is leaking out the information. And one of them speaks up and says, one of the servants said, none, my lord, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that you speak in thy bedchamber. So he said, all right, let's go get him. And when they went to get him, the servant that was with him was terrified, seeing that they were surrounded. And Elisha is sitting there with perfect peace because his eyes are open. He who is perfect in knowledge was with him. And he sees thousands of chariots of fire all around him. And he's sitting there at total peace, and his servant is going to pieces because he's not seeing as God sees. And so Elisha prayed for the servant of the Lord, or his servant, and his eyes were open, and he saw, and suddenly he relaxed too. But Elisha not only had power to open eyes, he turned right around and blinded the army of the Syrians and led them all right into the camp of Israel. And the king and all the generals said, shall we smite them? Shall we smite them? He said, no, give them a good dinner. Send them all home. And you know, that had such an... This is what the Lord said. If your enemy hunger or thirst, feed him. Oh, I'll tell you what an effect that had on that whole nation. And they went back home and never came back and troubled Israel again. And that's all because he that was perfect in knowledge was with them. It's the salvation of America. And many such things. Let's be encouraged. Let's hold steady when things are dry. Let's not listen to these other voices and other talkers. Amen. Behold, your God shall come. God bless you.